I too extend a welcome and a Christian greeting in the name of our Lord to everyone who's gathered here today. You all have seen how the world will take a headline of a Christian and kind of splash it all over and say how he has failed. It seems like they kind of revel in that when Christianity messes up. And for you and I, we may cringe a little bit because we see how it may bring shame to the name of Christ. But in a lot of ways, it's out there. It's maybe not someone we know. What about for you and I? What about when we, in our community here, in our church, name the name of Christ, and we fail him? We bring reproach to his name. You know, integrity is a key component of those who follow Christ. And yet we recognize that even in our best intentions, sometimes we fail. We're not people of integrity like we endeavor to be. I'd like to read from 1 Samuel 13. I invite you just to listen, if you would. Talks about David, and it talks about Saul. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. This was Saul. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down and now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." This is a sad story of a man who did not practice integrity, and that's Saul. In a crisis situation, we see that Samuel had told him specifically, "Now you wait till I come." But in the heat of the moment, and the Philistines were starting to move, Saul said, "Well, I guess Samuel's not going to show up, so I'm going to have to do the sacrifices myself." Samuel shows up just as the sacrifice is being completed. Now, I know that you and I know the mistakes that Saul made. And we don't try. We don't want to give in. But you know, there's something about the heat of the moment that sometimes we give in and we sacrifice our integrity on the altar of what I'm going to say, convenience. But Samuel says it well here, says when he says, "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." And we know who that man was. It was David. And we know that David didn't have a perfect record either. But somehow, at the end of David's life, God had a different perspective on David than he did on Saul. And so I'd like to look today at what it means to be a man, be a woman after God's own heart. Integrity, how much is it worth? Whether we value it or not, God thinks it's very valuable. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, tells us this, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." I don't think that perfect is a perfection, but it is more of a seeking. It is the heart that is seeking after God. This speaks of integrity. It's not putting on a good impression, but rather a heart that is in tune with him. Chuck Swindoll says this, and I quote, "What does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? It means your life is in harmony with the Lord. What is important to him is important to you. What burdens him burdens you. When he says, go to the right, you go to the right. When he says, stop that in your life, you stop it. When he says, this is wrong and I want you to change, you come to terms with it because you have a heart for God." That's bottom line biblical Christianity. End of quote. So this brings me to the title of my message, A Heart That Seeks After God. Now I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Those of you know that know Scripture are saying, "What? Why are you turning here if you're looking for a man or a heart that seeks after God?" My first point is that we, in order to have a heart that seeks after God, we need to understand our heart. We need to understand our heart's needs. We don't seek God if we don't know that we need him. And so Romans 1 is kind of the epitome of one who doesn't know what his heart needs. Or at least if he sees his heart needs, he continues to go in the direction that his flesh wants to go. I'd like to read verses 16 to 23 of Romans 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now that's the positive note. Paul speaks about what it means to have a heart that seeks after God, that his righteousness is important to us. We are not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel is the transforming power of God working in us. Now he changes tunes when he goes to verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." And we know we could continue reading as it could just continues on, how the nature of man, of how it goes from bad to worse. But I will stop there. just helps us to see that the wrath of God is coming. Why? Because of the unrighteousness of man, the ungodliness. And so this is just gives us an understanding a little better of what our heart, given to itself, just following its fleshly lusts, leads to. And we see later that, you know, it just becomes more and more debaucherous as we read down. Now I'd like to turn to Acts chapter 18 and read from there. Somehow this isn't looking familiar, and I'm not sure where I messed up. I apologize. We will just skip that reading. Scriptures over and over show us that our heart is the place where our belief lies. What we believe is found in our heart. And because God has given us a free will, and because of living in a fallen world, our hearts can become defiled very quickly. You know, our flesh from a very young age wants to be gratified. And so given to our natural fleshly lusts, as we give into that, we defile our hearts as well. And so it's like our heart is bombarded from the time that we are young with ways that it wants to be, that it will become defiled unless something intervenes. Now I'd like to read from Jeremiah 17. Again, speaking about the heart and understanding our heart's needs. Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Just going to break here. Notice the difference. Jeremiah says, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, but blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Going on from verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Before I comment about the heart, notice how verse 8 is almost very parallel to Psalm 1. And to me, coming back to the subject of integrity, speaks of the person of integrity. There is a reason there is integrity there, because there's a solid foundation. There's a place where they're getting a source of life. They're bearing fruit even in the heat of summer. The leaf doesn't turn green even when it's dry. Now moving on to verse 9 and 10. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The idea I get from this is that because of some of the things I mentioned, our heart is bombarded, that it is very likely that it will become deceitful, especially as we grow up from a child. And then on top of that, he says, who can know it? Then he answers the question, in verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. So what I see here is that it is difficult for us as humans to understand everything about our heart. We may get glimpses, pictures of what our heart is like, but it is really difficult for us to truly understand what's going on. But Jeremiah gives us hope in saying, I, the Lord, search the heart. And so there's, instead of leaving us hopeless and saying, well, I may as well give up if I can't understand my heart, he gives us hope in saying the Lord knows our heart. So while we may understand our hearts somewhat, God is the one who truly understands us. And because our hearts are where our motivations for the things we do in life come from, God says it is of utmost importance that we understand our hearts. So do you see the dilemma that we're in? God wants us to understand our hearts, but Jeremiah has just given us, said, who can know it? So we see this deficiency here. God wants pure hearts. God wants cleansed hearts. He wants hearts that are pure and lovely and cleansed before him. So what do I do if my heart is defiled and God wants something that's clean? We need someone who can accurately assess our hearts. Someone who is greater than us and can cleanse our hearts and make it whole. That person is Jesus. So we need to understand our heart's need of someone greater and the need that we are pure before him. And so we know the story of how Jesus came. He came to live as man and God and to show us who God is and to make a way for us so that in our hearts' defiled, weakened, sick condition, we have someone who understands, someone who has come to give us that cleansing that only that God requires, but we could not reach on our own. That brings me to my next point, repentance. So we need to understand our heart's needs. That's the first step. But what do we do in this sinful, defiled condition? We need repentance. Reading from Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, and that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, behold, Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So do you see here in verse 16, it speaks about the landscape, the spiritual landscape. Hearts that are sitting in darkness. But a light has come, and that light was Jesus Christ. And it's interesting to see then, in beginning his ministry, he uses the same words, basically, that John the Baptist had said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of heaven is here. We can see that Jesus and all the apostles, and John the Baptist as well, taught repentance as the remedy for our heart's condition. And I believe that repentance is not a one-time experience, but rather should be an ongoing experience of the believer. So we come to Christ initially in salvation and recognize we repent, we turn away from our sinful behavior, our sins, and we come to Christ. But I would like to suggest that repentance is not just that time, but it is an ongoing work that happens in our hearts from time to time. If we want to have a heart that seeks after God, we will continue to acknowledge, confess, and repent of the ways our heart strays from God. So we know how our heart tends to drift away from God before we ever come to Christ, but it has that tendency even yet after we have come to Christ, which is why we need sanctification, why we need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit drawing our hearts to His. So Jesus came to usher in a kingdom, but it is not a typical political kingdom, but rather a subtle one that begins in hearts that are turned toward Him. Notice from the Beatitudes who it is that are part of this kingdom. It's the poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers. Think about what you think of when you think of a kingdom. Are those the kinds of people that you would be recruiting for a kingdom that you would be starting? Hardly. We think of those who are strong, those who are valiant, those who are courageous. But as it has been said, Christ's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom. So the things you typically think of aren't the things that He's looking for. One definition for repentance is that we agree with God about my heart, or about my heart's condition. The Greek word translated repentance in the New Testament means to change one's way of life as the result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. That's from the Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. I've heard it said, too, to change your mind about something. That's another way to describe repentance. But basically, the way I see it is that, so I understand my heart's condition. How? By hearing from God, by reading in His Word. And so I come to understand my heart's condition because of what God has said. Repentance is me saying, I agree with that. My heart needs something. And so I'm agreeing with God about the condition of my heart. I have found that a lot of people don't like to think about what is in their heart because they don't like to see what's there. And I understand that. I understand that in looking at my own heart. Jesus said that from our heart comes many things. We could say it's defiled. Out of the heart come these things, Jesus said. So what most of us do is go through life trying to overcome what is in our heart by doing the right thing. And I had to think of how this coincides with what Oren was saying about a relationship with God moves us from just having to do the right thing to wanting to do the right thing because of a relationship. Let me say that again. So what most of us do is go through life trying to overcome what is in our heart by doing the right thing. And let me just say here, there are things that our heart learns as we do the right thing. So I'm not saying, you know, never, you know, we should always do just what our heart wants to do. But I hope I can clarify it. We try and we try, but we always get discouraged because our heart keeps showing up. So wouldn't it be better to take care of the heart and allow that to influence what we do. And let me be clear here, I understand the struggle. Sometimes we feel like we've taken care of something, of a sin issue in our life, but we continue to see fruits of what we thought we took care of. And so this is what I'm talking about when I say we don't like what we see in our heart. And so we just try to overcome it by doing good. Let me give you an example. If I get angry, what should my response be? Well, you know as well as I do that the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. So I know that I should take care of it by sundown. But if you're like me, some of you have gone to bed angry. And you know what the scriptures say, but what if you don't know how to deal with the anger? I believe the normal response is for us to tell ourselves we should not feel that way. And in this way, we stuff our anger. So basically, I have a response of anger, and I believe anger is a response. What we do with it, I believe, is what the Bible is addressing when it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. So anger is a natural response to an unpleasant situation, something that comes in our life. But I think as good Christians, sometimes we tell ourselves you shouldn't feel that way. And so are we really dealing with it, or are we just stuffing it and saying, well, I felt angry, but I shouldn't feel that way, so basically what I'm doing is just stuffing it so that it can surface again at another time. Now, let me approach it another way. What if the way of repentance is to ask, why am I angry? Well, for me, personally, it is often because my heart is not at rest, and the incident that happened made me angry, just confirmed it for me. So often it's an indication that there's something going on in my heart. Someone says something, does something, it steps on that unrest, that lack of peace that I have in my heart, and I respond in anger. Wouldn't it be better to agree with God on what is going on in my heart and resolve it there? I find that when I do that, my anger leaves. And I believe, like I've said, it is a fruit after all. Anger is a response or a fruit of what's really going on in my heart. And so I find that I believe repentance is going to God and saying, God, I'm not sure what's going on in my heart, but I know how I responded. Would you help me see what's going on? And as he reveals things, as he reveals what's happening in my heart, I agree with him. Say, yeah, you're right. What would you like to do with what my heart is feeling? And he can minister truth to my heart. And I'm calling that repentance because I'm agreeing with God, and he can, and so let me just say from personal experience. So maybe I've been dealing with just feeling not loved or feeling inadequate. So someone does something to me, I respond in anger. It really doesn't have anything to do with the other person. It has what's going on in my heart. So then I ask God, so what's going on? Well, you're feeling inadequate. Yeah, you're right. How would you like to minister to that? Well, I made you. I've created you. You aren't inadequate. And he ministers truth to that inadequacy, And now my heart can be at rest, at peace. And someone can do something to me. Will I respond in anger? Probably not. Because I've dealt with it at that heart issue level. So we've looked at what our heart needs. We've looked at repentance. My third point is a heart at rest. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, most of you could probably quote this with me, but come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's Jesus speaking. It's his invitation to us that I believe is an invitation to our hearts. He's saying, come to me and I will give you rest. So I would like to look at what is a heart at rest? I was interested that Loyal started off the service by the comes in Isaiah 55. I believe one of God's favorite words for mankind is come. Come to me for salvation. Come to me for justification, for sanctification. Come to me with every need you ever have. Come, come, come. God is a God who wants us to come. I was blessed on Wednesday evening with a song that the chorus sang, Eternal God. There's a phrase in there that describes it so well. All of our longings come home to you. I was struck with that because I believe that every desire that we have as mankind is a longing that God wants to fill. And you know, they're varied. But I believe that like I said, that song says it so well. All of our longings come home to you. Now, that song is kind of a utopia. It sounds like if we have longings, we always go to God. Well, you and I know that our longings don't always take us to God. What that song is saying is that when we allow our longings to take us to Him, then we come home to Him. Jesus said in Luke 4, verses 16 through 21, it's the story of when he goes into the synagogue, and it was the time of the reading of the scriptures. And so they asked him, would you read? And he said, yes. And so the book was delivered unto him, the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. It says he closed the book, he gave it back to the minister, sat down, and everybody's eyes were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture being fulfilled in your ears. I think this scripture that Jesus specifically read and that was prophesied by Isaiah helps us to understand in a measure all that Jesus came to do. I think we often look at it as a kind of a spiritual meaning, that he has come to meet all of our spiritual needs. But I would like to offer something else. Those who are brokenhearted isn't necessarily a spiritual condition. It's often an emotional condition. Preaching deliverance to the captives, I believe, could be emotional and spiritual. To set at liberty them that are bruised, I think could be spiritual and emotional. I see in this scripture that Jesus comes to meet every need we may ever encounter. Our hearts don't experience the rest Jesus talks about until we experience his peace in every area of our heart. We won't find peace in our hearts until we agree with God about his view of us. Now, these are things we don't normally talk about. When was the last time you heard someone say, "I feel worthless"? Now, I won't ask you, but I wonder how many of you have had feelings like that. You know, it's not the type of thing we verbalize. In fact, if we feel worthless, often what we do is we flip to the other side and we try to make it look like we are. We try to prove it to others, and we may even brag about how good we are. While deep down, we still feel that. A heart that feels worthless needs to prove its worth and is never at rest because it doesn't know when it has had enough. However, if Jesus speaks to a heart and reassures it that it is valuable and precious, the heart can relax and be at peace. And I use the example of feeling worthless. There are many feelings that we have as humans. All are valid if you felt them. And there's a reason that you felt them. And it could be that you've never had someone in your life who's came alongside and tried to show you that you have value, that you are worth something, that you aren't a burden. Whatever the emotional thing is that you've felt, there's a reason you felt it, and it's a blessing when we have people around us who can affirm our value. But there are people who have never experienced that. But let me tell you that whether people have done that or not, we have a God in the person of Jesus Christ who came to speak truth to that feeling that you have felt, whether it's worthless, abandoned, neglected, whatever that you have felt. And I can assure you that until you find peace for that, your heart will constantly be at an unrest. And Jesus has said, both in the Luke account and in Matthew, where he invites us to come and to rest. I believe that's God's desire for you, that your heart be at rest, that you know who you are in God, who he made you to be. And when that happens, your heart relaxes and your heart is at peace. Now I'd like to look at another aspect of rest, a heart at rest. Is it possible to be very busy and have a heart at rest? You know, I think if I'm a kind of a typical or common person, I had this idea that when you're busy, your heart is not at rest, but when you take time away and, you know, you have a vacation or you have a time, you know, where you're not doing anything, that then your heart can be at rest. I believe that's a lie, because I believe that Jesus was very busy. But I believe he had a heart at rest. That is not to say that there aren't times for solitude, for time away. I believe there are. However, if we view that our heart can only be at rest when we aren't busy, we will live a miserable life. I believe when we are yoked with Jesus, our heart will be at rest, whether busy or not. So if your heart isn't at rest, maybe you should be asking whose yoke you are connected to. What I'm saying by that is, so if your heart can't be at rest, maybe you've taken your own yoke, a yoke of shoulds, of, well, what will the church people think? What will my family think? Whatever. Those are shoulds. Those are yokes that we can take upon ourselves. And we think that, but all the time we're chafing under it. Jesus says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That speaks to me of a heart at rest. So when we are yoked with Jesus, when we are fulfilling the things that he wants of us to ask, I believe that that is a heart that is at rest. In conclusion, we have looked at what our hearts need and how often we don't know exactly what our heart needs, but we know a God who does know. We've looked at the importance of repentance, of agreeing with God about what is in our heart, the sin issues, the heart longings that we have, all those things, the importance of repentance, of agreeing with God, and what it means to have a heart at rest. My desire for all of us is that we are people whose hearts seek after God. Let me come back to integrity. I believe as our hearts are seeking after God, as we are in tune with him, we will be people of integrity. It will be a fruit of that life. And there may be times when we need to make a choice to be people of integrity. But I think often it comes from a heart that is seeking after God. So that's my challenge to you. Let's be people of integrity. Let's be people who are seeking after God's heart. And we do that as we understand the needs of our own heart and we take it to God. Would you bow for prayer? Kind Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, I just again say thank you that you are a God who says, come. Lord, we have so many needs. Our hearts have longings that we so often turn to other things, and even things that the enemy offers, that Satan offers. We turn to sin. We turn to things that can never satisfy. Lord, you've designed that our longings can only be fulfilled in you. Father, I just pray that today we would again desire that relationship with you, a heart that seeks after you. And Father, I just pray for hearts that are at rest with who you've created them to be, with being yoked with you, because you say that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And so, Lord, I just pray to that end that that could be our experience today as we go from here. We pray this through Christ. Amen.